We are, as Brother Donnie mentioned, we are headed to Germany. We are headed to Kaiserslautern, Germany, where is the largest concentration of American military outside of the United States. Normally, there is about 54,000 troops there, plus their spouses and their children, and the civilians that work alongside them, as well as some foreign military people, because the biggest base there are 15 different bases in the immediate vicinity of where we're going to be. And the largest one is the Ramstein Air Force Base, which you've probably heard about on the news or seen it in movies or something like that, or heard about it in the movies. They always mispronounce it Ramstein. It's Ramstein, and I'm probably not saying it right either. But that houses the NATO Air Force headquarters. So there's a little detachment of foreign militaries from all over the NATO countries. You've heard a lot about NATO in the news lately, if you've looked at it at all. And that's where they are, have the Air Force portion of that. So there's a lot of military to reach there, primarily U.S. And of all branches, except for Coast Guard, they have there. And the other big base there is Landstuhl Army Regional Medical Center. That's the hospital where they fix up all of our wounded from the war zones before they send them home. They patch them up and either let them heal and send them back to wherever, or they patch them up and send them home. And before we came here, a couple of three duty stations before that, we were stationed over there in Germany in this same place and lived on that base where the wounded would come in, and we saw them shot up and torn up. And blown up. And that also, besides being military ourselves, that also gave us a heart for the military. But the other thing that we have, the opportunity there, if some of you remember, Claudia, my wife, is German. She speaks German in that local dialect, and so we will also have opportunity to reach German nationals there as well. They're a little tougher to reach, but either way, or as I tell pastors, as we've been traveling on this journey now in almost 3 years with our deputation, is we're a two-for-one missionary, if you will. We not only reach our military, but we also have the opportunity to reach the foreign nationals over there. Now, from the military side, it's a little different with military missions. Normally, you have a missionary come in, and that missionary will tell you about their ministry, and then at some point they're going to go over there to that place that God has called them to, and they're going to do a survey trip for 2, 3, 4, maybe 6 months and pray about where God would have them to plant a work. And then they come back and finish their deputation, then they go back over once they're done and they get started in the place. The first thing they got to do, of course, is establish their household, but then learn the language. And so if they don't already know the language, they have to go to language school for a large portion of their time over there. The next thing they have to do is learn the culture and figure out how to work telling people about the gospel into the local culture without, you know, cramming it down their throats. Well, we've already done that. We already know the language and we already know the culture, so we don't have to worry about that part. And we're also going to go over and work with the missionary at the church where we were when we were stationed over there. It's a military church plant, and we're going to be working alongside that missionary there. So we already have that part established, we know. So in other words, we're going to be able, once we get done with our deputation, which should be very soon, we're hoping and praying to be able to go in possibly June of this year, Lord willing, we're going to be able to hit the ground running and get right to work and begin serving the Lord, ministering to our military right away. But because we've been on our 20 years in the military and the 3 years of stationed over there, we've been on a 20-year survey trip. And so we've already learned all of that, and we already know that part. But the other part of that is, and I almost rabbit-trailed again, as I did this morning, and I forgot to finish the part of the thought that I was going to. The regular missionary then plants a church. As it grows, then the Lord raises up a local national to take over, and then the missionary goes on to the next place and starts all over, the next church that they're going to do, the next city, the next village, maybe even a different country. But with the military missionary, that's different because the people are changing out all the time. especially overseas. Our duty length overseas is only 3 years. So a missionary going overseas only has 3 years or less to reach the people there on base in the area that they're at. And the reason I say maybe less is because, as you can see in the news, is some of them are being deployed away from their home base into other areas. And so that 3 years suddenly becomes 2 years or maybe 1 year. And so we have to reach out and reach them as best we can. As military retirees, we have the opportunity to go on base. We have an ID card that allows us to get on base where we can reach them where they eat and where they live and where they work and where they play, as well as off base where they live and do things. We can work with them there. We can work with them outside of the control of the military is another thing. There is a program, and being around here with all the military around here, you're probably familiar with the chaplain program, chaplaincies in the military. And the chaplain is a good resource, but the problem is that the chaplain is sitting on a fence. Because the chaplain has to hold to the tenets of their own faith as well as the rules and regulations of the military. And that rule and regulation is that they have to meet the spiritual needs of all of the people in their area of operation, their base, wherever that is. And that chaplain that for the service member goes to, it may be a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Catholic or a Protestant of any denomination of Christianity you can think of. But did you know we also have Wiccans and we have atheists as chaplains? I don't know how that works, Pastor Meter. How you can be a pastor or chaplain and be an atheist. But we have them. And so if there's a lost service member who is trying to deal with the pressures of life and the pressures of serving in the military and figure out what the deal is, and they go to the chaplain for help, what are they going to find? It depends on who is stationed there, what flavor of chaplain are they, and what are they going to teach them? And so that is the need for having military missionaries wherever there are military folks stationed, overseas and at home. Now, of course, here at home we have churches like Lakes Pond and some of the other churches in the area that can reach them here while they're stationed here. But overseas, not every base even has one church. Not every duty station even has one church in the area. In this area where we're going to, where there are 54,000 military members, plus their spouses and their children and the civilians and the foreign military, there are 2 independent Baptist churches. One on the east side that's very small, and one on the west side where we'll be that's a little bit bigger. A military church plant where they've been trying to reach the military. The people rotate in and out, so the missionary instead plants and instead of moving on like another missionary, plants and works the same mission field much like a farmer works a field. Every year, you plow the ground, you plant the seeds, you fertilize the seeds, you water the seeds, you take care of the crops throughout the year, and then when harvest time comes, you harvest. Next year, you start over. And in a military church, it's exactly the same way because about a third to one half of those folks leave every year as they rotate out and the Lord brings in new people. So the missionary has to constantly be out, knocking on doors, passing out tracts, trying to reach all of these new people coming in and out. And those are the ones that are stationed there permanently, but there are sometimes people who come in and are just put there for a short term, and we try to reach them too if we can. So that is the basics of the ministry that we have, and when I get done preaching, we're going to show you our video to help you understand a little bit more of the need. But I'm going to give you 3 numbers, and then I'm going to get into God's Word. 3 numbers are this. Number 1 is greater than 5 million. There's over 5 million souls associated with the United States military. That is those active duty, guard, and reserve military members, their spouses, their children, and the civilians that work alongside them. 5 million souls. We send missionaries to places that have less than a tenth of that as a population. But we have American military scattered throughout the world. 5 million souls. In this place that we're going, 54,000 are there, right in that immediate place. Plus more bases around Germany and around Italy and other places in Europe and that are also in that vicinity, but not right immediate area. 5 million souls. The second number is this. Greater than 50% of all first-time marriages end in divorce in the military. Greater than 50%. Now, if you look at the DOD things, they'll tell you that it's on par with the rest of the American population, which is already too high. But first-time marriages without a biblical basis, without the hope of Christ and, you know, the joy that we have, which I'll talk about in a minute, they end in divorce. They don't survive. The separations, the stress, everything. Speaking of that stress, there's over 22 suicides every day. Active duty or recently separated combat veterans. That's not counting the stress or the suicides in the spouses and the children, which also happen. Speaking of that, just as a reminder for those of you who don't remember, my wife was an ombudsman in the Navy. While I served on board submarines, she was also serving as an ombudsman. When you go out of here tonight, you look at the table back there, you'll see a little name tag from one of the submarines I served on, the USS Michigan, and it has her name on it as ombudsman. An ombudsman is the official representative of the commanding officer who watches out for and takes care of the families of the sailors when we were at sea. She has the specialized training and knowledge to know how to take care of families, because every time we went to sea, there was a problem with pay, there was a problem with the health of the spouse or of the children, there was drug and alcohol and suicide problems. And my wife was the one that knew how to take care of them the best way. She'd be in hospital rooms filming childbirth so Dad could see it when we got home. She'd arrange for meals. She'd arrange for childcare. She'd call mom and dad back home to get some help from the family back home to come and help. And so she's been ministering in that way. I was ministering in the Navy as well as a lay leader on board the submarines, operating in the absence of a chaplain. So we've been ministering to the military for our entire time, not just a survey trip, but we've actually been ministered. We were saved in 1999. While on active duty in the Navy in Charleston, South Carolina. She was saved in August. I was saved in November. We were baptized in December in Harvest Baptist Church in Charleston. Then we immediately, our life changed, and we began serving the Lord, both in the churches as the Lord moved us around in the Navy, but also in the military, and ministered to these folks. And they need your help, as you'll see. So that's just a refresher of who we are and what our ministry is. And we ask you to pray for us. Please, please pray for us. We can't go and we can't do anything without God's help. We get God's help by your prayers. So on our table back there, you'll find our prayer card. On the front, that's for us, so you can pray for us. On the back are some ways you can pray for the military. And then also there is a little brochure that's looks like this, is how to pray effectively for your missionaries. So if you're in the habit of praying for missionaries, you want to be able to maybe improve on how you're praying for us or any missionary, please feel free to pick up one of those so that you can pray for us. Okay, now, I said I'm going to get back to the ministry in a little bit. I'm going to show our video at the end. So when you see the video, then you'll know we're almost done. But I'd like you to open your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 15. We're going to be in John chapter 15 this evening. And then also, if you would, once you find John chapter 15, will you please find Luke chapter 15 and just stick your finger in there so that you can look, flip to it real quickly, because we're going to go there for just a minute and we're going to come back. And again, I appreciate the opportunity, Pastor Meter and Pastor Donnie, for allowing me to preach. This wasn't planned. We were coming, and we just wanted to come and fellowship with our old church family. And so thank you all for putting up with me for a little bit. While you're finding your place there in God's Word in John 15 and Luke 15, I'd like to ask you a question. It's this habit I've picked up of when I preach, I ask a question so that you kind of understand where we're going and so that you have something in your mind to kind of focus as we're going to. So that question is, would you like more joy in your life? Would you like more joy in your life? I am not talking about happiness. And here's the thing. Happiness is very fleeting. It comes and goes, and it's different for every person in every situation. Happiness is tied to your happenings in your life or your circumstances. Whatever you're going through right now can be causing you happiness, or it might not be causing you happiness. In fact, it could be that the same situation will cause one person happiness and at the exact same time cause someone else unhappiness. You've got to admit, our circumstances for this last 2 weeks since March of 2020 have been pretty tough on a lot of people. And some of those circumstances are, well, you got to stay home with your family. And that can cause one person happiness and another person stress. When we got back to me being home all the time and I got to spend more time with my wife, it definitely caused her more stress. Because I used to be gone all the time, and she ran things. So in the COVID era, as we've been conditioned to call it now, we've had things happen to us that may not cause us happiness, but it might cause somebody happiness. You know, here let me give you an example, okay? Of an example of when the same exact circumstance might cause some of you happiness and some of you unhappiness. Who is the smartest man in the Bible? Abraham. He knew a lot. You can hear it. I can stand here and hear it. I hope you can hear it. Some of you went, ha, 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 ha. Some of you went, oh. The same exact circumstance caused some of you happiness and some of you not happiness. But I'm not talking about happiness. I'm talking about something that goes beyond that, something called joy. And so that's what we're going to look at this evening for just a few minutes out of God's Word in John chapter 15, starting in verse 11. In this passage, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. They've had the Last Supper. Judas Iscariot has already departed to go and betray Jesus. And now Jesus is with his other disciples and giving them some instructions before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and before he gets betrayed, beaten, and taken to the cross. And so these are some things that we probably want to pay attention to. And in this passage of John chapter 15, he's talking about that he is the vine and we are the branches and that we are to bear fruit in order to glorify God. And then you get down here to verse 11. It says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." And before we go any further, let's ask God's blessing on the message this evening, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for this church and for the blessing that it was to us and that we tried to be to it during the time that we were stationed here. And Lord, I thank you again this evening for allowing us to come back to the family, Lord. Lord, I pray here this evening that you would open ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to understand, Lord, from your word about this thing called joy.
Lord, I pray that you would help me to deliver your message and not get in the way. And Lord God, I pray that if there is one person here this evening that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, that you would send the Holy Spirit to tug at their heart and allow them to get that right tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I asked you the question, would you like more joy? And the answer to that question, I hope, is more joy, please. Can you say that with me? More joy, please. Excellent. Now, that's not just some words to say or a title of a message. That's a prayer request. God, will you give me some more joy in my life? Because we all have times and troubles in our life, and we need something that goes beyond that. We need something in our lives that go past that. Now, I want you to pay close attention to me. I'm going to go as quickly as I can, but I'm going to stop and check and make sure you haven't fallen asleep on me, and I'm going to ask you that question, would you like more joy in your life, at random times throughout the message, and the answer back that I'll know you're paying attention is more joy, please. So pay attention and listen quick for that as we go. So the first thing this evening is Jesus' explanation. Look at verse 11 again in John chapter 15. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you that..." In other words, as he's talking to his disciples, he's telling them things, and later they were written down for us in the book of John for us to read, but that there is a reason that all of these things were being taught at that time, knowing what was about to come with Jesus. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." So talking to his disciples, who are about to experience the loss of him, at the cross, he says that these things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you. So if we want more joy in our life, we need to know what joy is, first and foremost. What is that joy? So he says, my joy, Jesus' joy remains in us. What was Jesus' joy, or what is Jesus' joy? Was it to come and to preach and be rejected? Pastor Meter or Pastor Donnie, have you ever preached a message and been rejected or just kind of no response, no reaction at all? That's a rejection to us that preach, by the way. Well, does that sound joyful, though, to preach and then to be rejected? It happened to Jesus. Was it to come and to heal people and to do wonderful miracles and then be lied about, falsely accused and plotted against? That also happened to Jesus. It doesn't sound real joyful to me. Don't know about you. Or was it to be beaten and executed? This also happened to Jesus. In fact, it's about to happen to him in just a couple of chapters away from where we're at in this passage right now. That same night, in fact. So what was it? Well, in Hebrews 12:2, the Bible says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." He died on the cross for some joy that was set before him. But what was that joy? This is where you put your finger in John, and now flip over to where you have your finger in Luke, chapter 15, for just a couple of minutes. In Luke, chapter 15, the Bible says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing." See that word there, rejoicing. The root word is joy. "When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she have found it, she calleth her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So we see here that there is rejoicing happening over finding something that was lost in verses 5 and 6 and 9. And then Jesus tells us that the lesson we're supposed to learn in verses 7 and 10 is that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. And Jesus himself said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Think about this for just a minute. Those two verses where it says that there is joy. It first says there is joy in heaven. Where is Jesus right now? In heaven. And according to Hebrews 12:2, which I just read a moment ago, he's at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 10 says there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. Who do the angels minister to? Jesus, who is in heaven. So it's not that the angels are rejoicing, that there is joy in their presence. Who is in their presence? It's Jesus. Jesus' joy was seeing lost people saved. Amen? That's the joy. Sinners repenting and being saved, accepting what he did for them. Seeing souls saved. Now, getting this joy starts with you. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can do that tonight and you can experience joy right then. And the rest of us will get some joy too. I'll explain that in a minute. But think back when you got saved, if you're here tonight and you are saved. Think about the joy that you had when you got saved. How everything was different. Suddenly you weren't heading for a place called hell. Suddenly you were able to, knowing that you were going to spend eternity in a place called heaven with God forever. That all of the bad things in your life were forgiven. So, his joy becomes your joy. Look at John chapter 15, verse 11 again. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy. Notice that it was my joy remaining in you, and now Jesus himself is referring to it as your joy. My joy, Jesus' joy becomes our joy. So if we want that joy in our life, or more of it, then we need that joy that comes from him. And not only that, we don't just get a little bit of joy and pep us up a little bit. It says, your joy might be full. That my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. When God gives us a blessing in life, he doesn't just sprinkle it out like sprinkles of rain. It showers a blessing, as the song says. It's shaken down, patted down, overflowing, so that there's not room to receive it. You want more joy in your life? Some of you I lost already. I lost some of you already. If you want more joy in your life, this is the joy that you need, that blessing that comes from God that is based on this joy of souls being saved. But so let's see how to get that joy. So point number one was Jesus' explanation, verse 11. Verse 12 is Jesus' commandment. Look with me there. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now, I'm a military guy, and I know that there are some of you in here, as I remember that we're how many in here are veterans or military now? Well, there used to be more in here. What'd you do with them all, Brother Grings? What's that?
They're all in Germany.
They're all in Germany. Well, I'll reach them over there then. But in the military, and those of you who have been around a military people enough or seen enough military, movies to know that a commandment is an order. See, it says, this is my commandment. It doesn't say, this is my suggestion, this isn't my good idea, this isn't a guideline that you should maybe think about following once in a while. This is my commandment. Without a time stamp, this is my commandment. This is something we're to do. In the military, when an order is given, it's to be followed. And if it's not, at the very least, somebody's getting in trouble. And if it, at the very worst, if it's not followed, somebody could die. And in this case, somebody could die. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, we could stop there with as I have loved you, but that's not the point. That you love one another, but that's not the point. The point is that as I have loved you. Jesus loved us, and he loved us very specifically. He loved us unconditionally, and he loved us sacrificially so that we could be saved. I used to stop there with just two points, and then I've got to thinking about it. It's unconditionally in that while we were sinners, God committed his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, when we didn't deserve it, unconditionally, Christ died for us sacrificially so that we could be saved. He didn't just come and die for us just to love us. I mean, he did that, but also the outcome was so that we could be saved. Amen? So it says to love one another, that you love one another as I have loved you. In John 13:34, he also said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And I don't know about you, Chris, but when I was in the military, if I had to be given an order twice, either I wasn't paying attention the first time, which was possible, really possible, or it was really important. And for those of you in here who are parents or who are young enough to remember when you were a kid and you had parents that told you something more than once, if they had to tell you more than once, it was important, wasn't it? Don't put your hand on that stove. It's hot. Don't stick things into the electrical outlet. Don't play in the street where the traffic is. Don't take candy from strangers. Wow, your parents are just cramping my style. No, it's important. These things are important for a reason, because somebody could get hurt or die. I don't know, maybe it was just me. Maybe my parents just had to be the one to tell me all the time not to do things like that. But see, Jesus gave us this commandment, so it must be very important. And he did it twice in just a couple of chapters. The same exact way. Love others the way I loved you. Unconditionally, sacrificially, so that you can be saved. So that others can be saved from our aspect. That's point number two, Jesus' commandment. Point number three, we're moving right along. Verse 13, Jesus' illustration. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This was Jesus' illustration. It's about to happen. He's telling them it's about to happen as well. But then he's telling them that this is a demonstration of his love. To lay down his life. He went to the cross and died for us, for our sins. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all means all. And that's all that all means. And every time you see that little three-letter word, don't gloss over it in a verse. Go back to it and slow down and figure out what all means. In this case, in Romans 3:23, all of us means all of us. From the youngest to the oldest, whether you have been saved a long time or a short time, whether you're a pastor, an assistant pastor, a missionary, or a missionary's wife, you've sinned. Every one of us. Or if you're just a plain person that sits in a pew, I'll call you a plain person. Or if you're the, Brother Pastorelli, are you still at the school? So if you're the principal of a school, you've sinned.
And they'll admit it to you, those of us that are honest about it. The Bible tells us we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of that, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord," because of what He did on the cross. "But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, unconditionally, Christ died for us, sacrificially." Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Not might be, could be, shall be. You definitely will be. Call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. This is the same, this whosoever, that's your name. Just put your name in there. "For Gary shall call upon the name of the Lord, Gary shall be saved." And Gary is, because Gary did. Put your name there. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. The same whosoever, that's your name, also appears in John 3:16. Because God sent His love out of sent His Son out of love for all of us to die on the cross, so if we believe in Him, we have everlasting life. But here's the warning. That exact same word that means your name, whosoever, it appears in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 15. "For whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That place wasn't designed for us. We don't need to go there. All we need to do is accept what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. And we can't do it any other way. It says in Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And you can't work our way there. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If we could get there on our own, Christ didn't need to die for us. But He did, because we can't. That's what He was illustrating in John 15:13. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Point number four, my last point, Jesus' requirement. And this is 13 and 14 together. In John 15, verse 13, He said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Jesus laid down His life on the cross for us out of love. That makes Him our friend by that verse. Amen? Jesus is your friend. He laid down His life out of love for you. And then it says in verse 14, "Ye are my friends if..." So now suddenly He's done unconditionally, loved us and laid His life down for us and made Himself our friend. But do you want to be His friend? Wow, that went quiet real quick. Does anybody in here want to be Jesus' friend? "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." In John 14:15, He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." What did He command? It's pretty simple. It was just two verses ago. Love others unconditionally, sacrificially, so that people can be saved. Now, and just in case you think it's just as me pulling something out of context and making it say what I want it to say, put it back in the context of John chapter 15, where we're talking about being branches of Jesus. So anything that we get coming from Him, bearing fruit as Christians, working together and bearing fruit. Amen? Also, in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, it says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy." In other words, Israel was doing well. They grew in number. They grew in strength. They grew their economy, their harvest. Everything was good. They were doing well. Just like here in the United States, we might have had a good economy and yet still joy didn't increase at times. And now we have a bad economy and joy is not increasing. Either way, it doesn't matter. That's not the point. Those are all circumstances and happenings. But it says, thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest. The joy in harvest. And as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. And then in Isaiah 12:3, he says, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And finally in Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 6, Philip preached the gospel in a certain city, and when he did, it says that there were people saved. And in verse 8, then it says, there was great joy in that city. You see, being part of people being saved is the greatest joy you can ever experience. If you're in here this evening and you've been saved, think back again to that joy that you experienced when you got saved. Now, if you're in here this evening, think if you've ever led somebody to the Lord. Anybody in here ever led somebody to the Lord so that they got saved? Quite a few hands. Think back to that. Did that person who got saved, did they experience joy? Amen. Did you experience some joy knowing that you were still, that God was still saving people and you got to be a part of it? Amen. Did you keep that to yourself like a little secret? Or did you, like the people in Luke chapter 15 that we just read about, did you come back to church and your family and tell people about so-and-so who got saved? And did they get some joy? Amen. We all get to have joy when somebody gets saved. So if you're here this evening and you're not saved, get that right before you leave here so we can all experience some joy. Let one of us lead you so that that individual that leads you can experience some joy, and you'll get some as well. But here's the other thing. I know this church supports missions. Missionaries write on their prayer letters whenever somebody is saved. Because that's the one thing we're out there to do, is to share the gospel so that people can be saved. So read the prayer letters. But there's more than that. This church has tracts. It has things that they can pass out. There are doors that you can knock on. There are co-workers and family members you could share the gospel with. I can never reach the people that you can reach. Pastor Meter and Pastor Donnie can never reach all of the people that you can reach. Only you individually know the people that you are connected with, your circle of influence. I don't know them. I might overlap with a few of them, and so might Pastor. Only you. You've got to reach them with the gospel. And you can never reach the people that I can reach. And that's the people of the military that we're going to go and reach for them with the gospel. Disciple them and send them to, when they transfer, send them to a local church that preaches the Bible and teaches the Bible so that they can continue their growth. And then maybe, who knows, one day they end up like me, a missionary or a pastor. Hopefully they don't end up like me. That's too messed up. But at least they end up serving the Lord. Amen? You have friends. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That made him your friend. You have friends that you don't even know, to the tune of about 5 million. Those military members and their spouses and their children are laying down their lives and sacrificing every day. The military member out of love for a country, the spouse and children out of love for their military member at the very least, laying down and sacrificing their lives. And you're going to see that in a video in just a couple of minutes. They need to know about the one friend that they have that laid down his life for them. And that friend is Jesus Christ. They're laying down their lives for you. They're proving themselves to be your friend. Don't you think it's fair that they find out about Jesus? That's what our ministry is. We've been on deputation now for almost 3 years. We're at 86% of the support level that we need. And we could sure use your help if the Lord leads, Pastor, to reach 100%. But even without that, we need your prayers. please pray for us. Please pray for the ministry we have to our military, that military men and women will be saved. Now let me ask you that question one more time. Would you like more joy in your life? Listen, I told you, that's not just something you say because the missionary stood up front and said, say this. It's not even something you're just saying because, hey, it was a guy who used to be a member of our church here. Say it. It said, say it. It's because that's what's in your heart, and it's a prayer to God that you want more joy that overcomes all of these circumstances in your life. More joy, please. I'm going to pray. And then when I'm done praying, if you would please show the video, and then Pastor Donnie, and you come and close as you see fit, okay? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for an opportunity to preach your word. Lord, I pray that I've done it justice. Lord, if there's one person here tonight, maybe more, but if there's one person here that has not accepted you as Savior, Lord, help them to realize they are bound for hell. They need to be saved. Just as I did, Lord, I recognized that I needed to be saved. Lord, please help them tonight to do that. Lord, for the rest of us that are saved. Lord, times have been tough, and you know that, and they're there for our growth. Lord, I pray that you would hear this prayer request from all of these people, Lord, your people who have said, more joy, please. Lord, will you give them more joy? Will you allow them to be involved in ministries, whether it's passing out tracts, witnessing to family, Lord, or whatever the pastors here have for the church as far as outreach, even coming to church as an outreach, Lord. Lord, that people would be saved. And Lord, help them with missions as well, so that people other places can be saved, so we can fulfill the Great Commission throughout the entire world. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.